Good evening. If you haven't done so, open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. Appreciate Tommy for reading this for us tonight. It's a powerful passage. A passage that tells us if we pay attention to the things that we're adding to our faith and so on, we will become servants of Christ and exist in a way to never be unfruitful. To never be somebody who's not serving in some way. That you and I will always be doing something for the sake of the church and for God. And so this is a powerful passage, one worth our attention. And it should be one that is familiar to you. It's one that we have read now for the fourth time. And we will read it many times after this. Starting, my plan is, as soon as next Sunday morning. I was supposed to preach next Sunday night. But because of the mission trip, we decided to do a sermon slash presentation of the mission trip this next Sunday morning. And so instead of doing both next Sunday, we switched it to tonight. If you happen to notice on your handouts, it said Bart was supposed to preach. And so here I am preaching tonight instead of next Sunday night. But I will preach next Sunday morning. And I will share with you the wonderful trip that we had to Honduras. And my plan is to continue this series of lessons, but to incorporate the trip into that somehow. I don't know how I'm going to do that yet. Because the next virtue or the next grace, if you will, in this list is self-control. So that'll be interesting to see how we can piece that together. But anyway, tonight we're going to be looking at the next item in the list, and that is knowledge. We've already looked at faith. We've looked at virtue, and tonight we will look at knowledge, adding knowledge to our faith so that we can truly know God. Now, I don't have a PowerPoint for you tonight, and I must admit, I just couldn't get it to work. I had put one together, but I just didn't like it, and so I scrapped it. So we're going to do old-time preaching tonight. Roll your sleeves up and get into the world. That's what we're going to do as we read from this amazing passage, and I hope that we can gain just as much from it as if we had a PowerPoint this evening. What we've seen so far when looking at this passage is that growing in the knowledge of Jesus is a process. It's not something that happens instantaneously. It's certainly not something that happens the moment you obey the gospel. That's just the beginning. It's something rather that is continual, something that is a part of you and you grow as you mature. It is a process. It begins with the foundation of faith. We're not talking about something that is blind, you and I believing in something for which there's no evidence. We saw that faith is perhaps better defined as trust. We trust that God exists and we trust the promises that He's made, that those things indeed will come to pass. It's also conviction about the truth, not about something that you and I want to believe, even if there's no evidence, that you and I are devoted to and convicted by the truth, and that truth is God. So it begins with faith, and then we see that we added to it the element of virtue, which I describe for you as striving for excellence. That's what it means to be virtuous. And one of the things I pointed out to you that I hope made an impression on you as we think back to that is that this attribute of virtue in the Old Testament was something that only belonged to God. It was only ever mentioned in relation to God, that God is completely virtuous. But something remarkable happens when Christ comes and we get to share in the Holy Spirit and become true children of God the way that God had always wanted. Suddenly, this attribute that only belonged to Him now is something that you and I can achieve. Of course, we have to achieve it through Christ, but virtue is ours. And what Paul says in this passage, Peter, is that we have to have faith and we have to add to it virtue. And that is striving for excellence, trying to be excellent people. Well, to faith and virtue, we are told, third, to add knowledge, as I've mentioned. And this makes perfect sense. I mean, just tell me, what good would it be to have conviction, to have faith about something, and then have the desire to excel, have virtue, unless we know where to focus our faith and to channel that virtue? I mean, if we're just doing it blind, we're just doing it willy-nilly and just going in whatever direction, how is that going to make us better people, better Christians, better relationship with God? And so we have to know what it is that we're doing. And so knowledge becomes an essential element. And we agree with Peter for including it in this list. It is an essential element in growing in the knowledge of Christ. Think about that a second. Knowledge is an essential element in growing in the knowledge of Christ. It seems sort of redundant, doesn't it? But what I want to share with you, the very first thing, is that there's actually a subtle difference. Peter is using different words here to convey this idea and this truth. As he talks to us about knowledge, there's two different words that are translated knowledge in our text. And so that's where I want to begin with you. And I tried to figure out some way to share this with you without being technical. I didn't really know how to do that. And so I want to share with you two Greek words. You may or may not have ever heard them before, and you may totally forget them after this lesson. But I want you to remember that Peter uses two different words here. And they mean, in a subtle way, something different. Okay? Our English translations translate both of them knowledge, but there's two different words. First, we want to look at the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The word is epignosis. And it's a word that Peter uses in the phrase in chapter 1, verse 2, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." He also uses this word in verse 3 and verse 8. So, knowing Jesus, knowing God, the word means to become thoroughly acquainted with something, to know something so thoroughly that you know it as accurately as possible, that you know it well. That's what the word means here. That's the word that Peter is using. Such knowledge only comes when you and I demonstrate the eight graces in these passages, verses 5 through 8. If you really want to know God, then what you need to do is have faith and add to it virtue and add to it knowledge and add to it self-control and add to it steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. And if you can do those things, you will know God and you will know Jesus. Jesus, after all, is the perfect embodiment of this list. He is the example to which you and I look, and we see that the perfect fulfillment of what Peter is talking about here. And so Peter talks about that kind of knowledge, knowing something thoroughly, being acquainted with it in a very intimate detail. But the word that he uses in verse 5 and 6, adding knowledge to virtue, is different. The word is similar. It's gnosis. The first word we looked at was epignosis. This one is just gnosis. It's very similar. But there is a difference. This is what Peter says we are to add to our virtue. And it's a word that means to seek to know something, to inquire about it, to investigate. And so you're going about the business of adding knowledge. You don't already know it. You're trying to learn. Do you see the difference there? That's what Peter is talking about here. The word conveys the normal idea of being aware of something or becoming aware of something because you study about it or because you have some sort of experience about it. And so this knowledge pertains to understanding in a deeper way as we continue to study the Bible, the will of God. Isn't it true that every time you and I open the pages of the Bible, we learn something new? Now maybe we have a basic understanding of the truth. I mean, you and I are here, we are members of the Church of Christ, because we know what the Bible teaches about the church. We know what the Bible teaches about the truth in relation to that. But isn't it true that you and I are always adding knowledge to our understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, what the Bible says, what His will is for us, how He wants us to live? You and I are always increasing in our knowledge of that. And that's what Peter is talking about here. That's what he wants. And so we're to add to our faith and virtue that kind of knowledge, gnosis, that is necessary to truly know epignosis, God. So there is a difference. All right, so we've defined it. Perhaps there's much more that could be said about that. But I want us to consider, secondly, that the importance of knowledge is seen further, as we can see in the Bible, that it's something that is demanded of us. Knowledge is not something that Peter has made up here. He's not giving us a brand new list and just blowing the Christians away because they've never heard of something like this before. But when you and I compare the message of the New Testament to that which is told us in the Old, we see that this is something that God has always demanded of His children. He has always wanted them to know the truth and to seek after the truth. He expected it of Israel. Do you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9? This is that great passage. We studied it not that long ago. Bart talked about it in his morning lesson about loving God and loving your neighbor. The first part of that, of the greatest command, comes from this passage in Deuteronomy 6. When Moses tells the parents in relation to that truth of loving God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, that what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to take those words, you're supposed to put them on your heart, you're supposed to teach your children, you're supposed to talk to them when they're sitting down in your house or when they're walking by the way or when you're lying down, when you rise up. He says in verse 8, you need to bind them as a sign on your hand. You need to put them as frontlets between your eyes. You need to write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Moses is saying, in other words, God expects you to know this. And this is something that you need to put in front of you so that no matter where you turn, no matter what direction you're facing, you always see the truth of His Word. God demands it from us. In fact, in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, He prophesied through Jeremiah that this was going to be a part of the new covenant. Ever more than it was a part of the old. True knowledge of God was going to be a characteristic of the new covenant. Let's look at this passage briefly. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Kind of long, but let's read it. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So knowing God in the truest possible sense, God said it's going to happen in the new covenant. The Israelites thought they knew me, but they're not going to know me like Christians know me. Knowledge, true knowledge of God is part of the covenant. And so to be pleasing to the Lord, we must have knowledge of His will. Look what Paul says in Colossians 1, 9 through 10. Speaking in a very personal and intimate way with the Colossians, he says to them, Colossians 1, 9 through 10, that from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. You see, knowledge changes the way we act. It changes the way we think. And if we have true knowledge of God within us, that's going to define the kind of people that we are. Well, God wants us to have knowledge. Knowledge is demanded by Him. He's always demanded of His people. On the other side of that coin, we also see the Bible revealing to us then that God is very displeased with us if we don't have knowledge. If we don't seek to gain more knowledge and understand more, that's not going to make God happy in the least. Israel, we're told in the Old Testament, was destroyed because they had lack of knowledge. You remember this passage from Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 and then verse 6? You can turn there with me. I'm going to read it. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 and then verse 6. God says, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Why? Because there is no faithfulness or steadfast love. There is no knowledge of God. They were just going about the motions. They didn't really know who He was. And God saw that and displeased Him. Verse 6 says, therefore, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I reject you. Those are some harsh words, isn't it? So if you want to know how important knowledge is, if you want to know why Peter even included it on this list, well, there you go. To have knowledge is to know God, and to know God is to make God very happy because He wants to share Himself with us. He wants us to know Him. We also see in Hosea 6, verses 4 through 6, another passage that is similar. Hosea, speaking for God, says, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. Because I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice." God says in this passage, "I desire knowledge rather than burnt offerings." True knowledge of God. When we turn to the pages of the New Testament, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul tells us in this passage, verses 7 and 8, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8, that Jesus will come in judgment specifically upon those who don't know God. Beginning sort of mid-verse in verse 7, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance upon those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now perhaps when we read this, we think to ourselves, he's talking about two groups of people. Or excuse me, the same group of people, that's what I meant to say. Obviously the people who don't obey the gospel are those who don't truly know who God is. I mean, wouldn't you think that if somebody had the conviction, they understood who God was, who Jesus is, that they would immediately obey the gospel? Well, you would think that would be ideal. But isn't it true also that sometimes you and I know what is right, and we still do wrong? We know the truth, but we still believe a lie. So I think what Paul is talking about here is not just talking about non-Christians, potentially even you and I. People who may have obeyed the gospel, but we don't live life trying to build up that knowledge of God. When Jesus comes, judgment is going to be inflicted upon those people. So we have to know God. Without knowledge, all the sincerity and all the zeal in the world is going to get you nowhere. Look what Paul says in Romans 10, verses 1 through 3. Speaking of the Jews, Paul emphasizes how much he loves his Jewish brethren. Not brethren in the sense of Christian brethren, but we're talking about just his fellow Jews, how much he loves them. You remember who he was. You remember the position he had in the Jewish nation, how he viewed himself to be the model Jew. And so he knows who they are. And he says in this passage, Romans 10, starting in verse 1, that he says, "I wish they could all be saved." And notice why he says that, verse 2, "Because I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. They love Him. They want to do His will." But guess what? They don't know Him. Jesus changed the game, didn't He? And by rejecting Jesus, they rejected true knowledge of God. So they had zeal. They had the sincerity. But it got them nowhere, even though they thought they were in a relationship with God. So we have to have knowledge. Knowledge is demanded of us. God demands it of His children, and if we don't have it, God is very displeased with that. So think about that in the coming week and as we move forward with trying to add this grace to our lives. Since the knowledge of God and His will is so important, how does one add knowledge then? I mean, I hope you've seen how important it is, and so now we need to figure out how to get it in there. How do we do that? I don't want to leave you hanging with that. Let's talk about how knowledge is developed. This is my third point for you this evening, talking about how knowledge is developed. The first thing we need to do is recognize the source of knowledge. Where do we get true knowledge? Is it something we just make up, or is it something more objective that we turn to? Well, the first thing I want to point out is Colossians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3, a very important passage. Turn there with me. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where Paul reveals to us that Jesus is the ultimate source of true knowledge. So if you want to know God, the first person you got to turn to is Jesus Himself. This is what he says, Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, of knowledge, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Jesus is it. He's the answer. If you want to know something, and you want to know the truth, you got to turn to Christ. This fact alone makes the New Testament to you and I indispensable. We're never going to know God if we don't ever open this book. Because this is the only book in the world that contains the only reliable source of information concerning the teachings of Jesus when he was here on the earth. And it also contains the teachings of the apostles that Jesus commissioned as they taught the things that he taught and expanded on those things through the Holy Spirit. So the New Testament is it. The New Testament is our source. Jesus is the ultimate source, but we're talking about the Word, aren't we? So we have to turn to the Bible. If you want to know God, it's very simple. Open up your Bible and start reading. That's where you got to start. That's what you got to do. But it's not just the New Testament that teaches us the truth. The Old Testament also. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. We have to remember that when Paul wrote this passage, the New Testament didn't exist yet. Now, 2 Timothy was his last letter, and so he had written all of the letters before it. But they really weren't in circulation yet, as far as we can tell. And so there are only groups of Christians that had one letter here and one letter there. And so when Paul writes what we're about to read, he's talking about the Old Testament. Let's look at what he says, 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. But as for you, he's talking to Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. That's the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the fact that the Old Testament contains information about Jesus. I mean, isn't that what Bart's been preaching to us every Sunday night for however many weeks? Those have been some of my favorite sermons I've ever heard, seeing Jesus in the pages of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is valuable. It tells us about Jesus. It tells us about true salvation. It tells us, according to Paul, verse 17, what makes a child of God complete. So we turn to the pages of the Old Testament so that you and I can have true knowledge of God. The knowledge which we are to add to our faith and virtue is only found in the pages of God's Word. So let's open it up. Let's read it. Let's study it. That's why we come together on Wednesdays. That's why we meet before worship on Sundays, because we want to know what God has to say to us. Well, that's the source. But what we also have to develop is a willingness to search for knowledge. We have to develop a willingness to open up the Bible in the first place, to read one page and continue to turn the pages. We have to search for it. In our desire to obtain knowledge, we have to develop a certain attitude towards that knowledge. Proverbs 2, verses 3 through 6, reminds me, in fact, of a song that Jackie sang for us tonight. I'm amazed how often that happens. What God tells us in the Old Testament is that we have to have a heart that longs for and searches for knowledge. Proverbs 2, verses 3 through 6, call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and you search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. In other words, seek after God's knowledge the same way that we seek after money. We're all searching for money, aren't we? We all switch jobs. We're all looking for different ways to invest, different ways to balance out our budget so that we have more left over for us. We're always looking for money and opportunities to increase money. God says, do that with knowledge, and you'll find it. That's the sort of heart that you have to have. That's the kind of attitude you need to have. Turn over to chapter 8 of Proverbs and look at verses 10 through 11. Not only do we have to have a heart that longs for and searches for knowledge, but we have to have a mind that values knowledge even more than it values gold. take my instruction. Proverbs 8, 10 and 11. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. And then thirdly, we have to have a love for instruction. Not just a heart that seeks after it, not just a mind that values it above monetary possessions, but we really have to develop a love. A love to be taught. A love to be instructed. Proverbs 12, verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. And then notice how this passage describes the person who doesn't want instruction, who doesn't want discipline. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Now, I'm not the one who said it. This is coming out from the Word of God. This is the situation of the person who doesn't want to open up his Bible and read the words that are here. What kind of person are you? Do you love instruction? Or from God's perspective, are you stupid? I don't want to be a stupid person. I want to be somebody who loves knowledge. A person with these attitudes, with the right kind of heart, with the right kind of mind, with the right kind of love, is going to do a number of things. I want to share three with you. One, he's going to make daily Bible reading a part of his life. Whether you wake up and you read it right away, or it's something you do throughout the day, or it's something you do before you go to bed, you're going to open up the Bible. You're going to seek after it. After all, you and I go to work every day to make money, don't we? Well, let's seek after true value. Let's seek after something that really matters, that it's going to get us to heaven. The person with these attitudes will also utilize every opportunity to study the Word of God. Whether alone, you have a free moment here, a free moment there, well, let's bust out some resources and let's start studying and digging deeper. Or you're going to study it with other people too. Maybe there's a group of individuals that are willing to get together to study the Word of God. We'll do it. Get it together. Because this is what God wants. But this person's also going to be somebody who does not take those opportunities for granted. It's easy for you and I to become so used to something that we begin to lose seeing how valuable it really is. I mean, isn't that the case with the Bible? Look how valuable this Bible is, but I'll be the first to admit that I don't always open it and read it. I don't always study it as I should. It's because I become so used to it. Well, don't be that kind of person. Demonstrate that acquiring the knowledge of God is a priority to you. Seek first the kingdom. Isn't that what Jesus said? Now, if one is diligent in their study of God's Word, their progress is going to be evident. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. Timothy was a good young man. He loved the truth. He diligently studied the Word. Paul had so much confidence in him that he left him alone in Ephesus. And Ephesus had some problems. But Timothy's there. He's the right man for the job. And this is what Paul says to him. 1 Timothy 4, 15 through 16. He says, practice these things, immerse yourself into them, so that all may see your progress, not just hear it. Right? It's not just him getting up on a Sunday and teaching it, and they say, wow, he's really studied this week. But that they see it, because of the way he lives, the way he acts, the way he interacts with other people. He says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So Timothy was making an impact on the people, and the people could see it. Of course, the reverse of this is just as true. That if we're not diligent in our study, people are going to notice that too. People are going to see and suspect maybe that person isn't studying the way that they should. Now, hopefully we're not judgmental about it, knowing that we could always do better, but people will see it. The fourth thing I want to share with you tonight is that there is some danger to having knowledge. There's some danger to having knowledge. Knowing something that somebody else doesn't know can make the person who knows it arrogant. You put yourself above them. I know something you don't, and therefore I'm better than you. Now, maybe you don't say it in those terms, but certainly that's the way you act. Maybe that's even the way that you teach. Knowledge has the potential to produce arrogance in somebody. Look at 1 Corinthians 8. We're going to spend a little bit of time here in 1 Corinthians 8, so turn there with me. We're going to begin in verses 1 through 2, talking about a very specific situation that the Corinthians faced, eating food offered to idols. Paul has some very interesting words that while you and I don't deal with that situation today, we can just as easily apply the principles as we're going to do now to what we're facing. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 2. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Well, Paul says, this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. So what Paul says in the very beginning is that knowledge puffs up. It doesn't build up, it puffs up if used incorrectly, we're going to see. Love is what truly builds up. In fact, this may be the only time I ever quote the Pope in saying something that I agree with. At least publicly, I don't know, maybe he says some things here and there anyway. One time he said, and I don't know which one it was, but one time he said, a little learning is a dangerous thing. Now maybe they used it wrongly at the time, because you remember the big problem with the Catholic Church, at least a long time ago, was that the lay people weren't allowed to read the Bible. Only the learned could do it. And that created a whole host of problems. A little learning is a dangerous thing. That's what they thought, and I suppose they were right. You and I are applying in a different way. And so we need to grow in our knowledge, but we need to recognize that there's a danger to that, and we have to try to balance that out. For this reason, we must temper knowledge with love and meekness. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. You can keep your finger there at verse 8. We're going to come right back to it. But turn a couple chapters over to 1 Corinthians 13:4. In fact, you probably know this passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. And it is not arrogant. So God says we're to have knowledge. Well, we better connect love right to that knowledge. Because love is something that's not going to allow you to boast over somebody else. Knowledge may tempt you to do that, but love won't let you. What knowledge or wisdom that we believe we may have, we should also manifest it, display it, exhibit it to other people in a spirit of meekness. Look at James chapter 3. Still keep your finger at 1 Corinthians 8, but turn over to James chapter 3, where James says, starting in verse 13, we're going to look at 13 and then 17. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? All right, who has knowledge, in other words? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. James is calling the people out. If you know something, you better display it in a certain way. Look at verse 17. For wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So have knowledge, but use the wisdom of God to teach other people the truth. And you say, well, what is the wisdom of God? Well, read verse 17 again. It's something that is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So are you that kind of person as you deal with other people, as you try to share with them the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are you the kind of person that James describes here? There is no virtue in having a knowledge that leads to arrogance. Let's come back to 1 Corinthians 8. Because what we're going to see is that knowledge can lead to arrogance, but if we misuse it, it can actually destroy people. I mean, even if you know the truth, if you don't share it properly, it can destroy the person instead of saving them. I want to read a long passage here. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 through 11. Keep in mind that what Paul is telling us is that knowledge can be destructive. This is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 11. Therefore, as the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, Paul says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, verse 7, not all possess this knowledge. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. They don't know the truth. So they think they're eating food that has actually been offered to another so-called god. Verse 8, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. So take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you, who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. And so using knowledge in an inappropriate way, not teaching properly that individual. And in this case, Paul is saying is, put aside your knowledge and submit to him. If he's really struggling with this problem, don't push the truth on him. Because Paul ultimately says it doesn't matter either way, at least in this specific situation. The point I'm trying to make for you here as we apply it to us is that knowledge can be destructive when we despise the lack of knowledge in somebody else. So don't ever develop that sort of attitude. Knowledge can also be destructive when we run roughshod over the weak conscience of others, when we sort of lord it over them. So don't do that either. Such abuse of knowledge actually produces sin. Look back at 1 Corinthians 8, 12 through 13. Paul says, after saying all of that with the idols and eating food offered to idols and so on, he says in verse 12, thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. So even though I know the truth, I'm abusing it. And I'm causing my brother to sin, and I'm causing myself to sin. So we have to use truth properly. Look at verse 13. If food makes your brother stumble, or my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So Paul had an attitude of humility, didn't he? So Paul is saying we can actually sin against Christ by knowing the truth if we misuse it. And so we must love and allow love to properly restrain any misuse of knowledge. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Romans chapter 14. Turn over there with me, Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 14. A passage very similar to the one here in 1 Corinthians 8. Let's read this passage together. Talking about the humility of Paul and putting his right aside for the sake of his brother. Romans chapter 14, 14 through 21. I know and I'm persuaded, Paul says, in the Lord, that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it to be unclean. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. My point is simply this, that knowledge can be dangerous. You and I want to know the truth, but we need to make sure that we express it properly. Because if we have the proper application of truth, we can do amazing things. We can build up our faith. Isn't that what Peter is talking about here in this passage? Is building up our faith. Faith that comes from the very Word of God. And we can also provide direction. And we can channel our striving for excellence. You and I want to be excellent in the things that we do for the sake of the gospel and for the kingdom. And so the question is very simple for us tonight. As we think about knowledge, are we growing in knowledge, in the true knowledge of God? If not, all we're doing is setting ourselves up for destruction. Because do you remember what God said? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Paul says when Jesus returns, judgment is going to be placed upon those who don't know God. So are you growing? If the answer is no, tonight is the night to change that. Tonight is the night to respond to the invitation and either ask for prayers as a Christian or obey the gospel for the first time and begin that process. But maybe you answer yes. Then all I can do is commend you. And I commend you in the best possible way because you're on the right track. Do you remember what Paul says, or excuse me, what Peter says in this passage? If we continue to add these graces to our lives, we are going to be somebody who not only never becomes ineffective, as he says there in verse 8, or unfruitful, but in verse 9, talking about not stumbling for the sake of God, not being somebody who falls over his own sin and becomes rather a hindrance to the church. We're talking about somebody who is a true child of God. And so to our faith and virtue, therefore, let us be sure to add knowledge so that we might truly grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I look forward to sharing more of the message of Peter with you next Sunday morning. But until then, the message is yours, and I ask you to respond to the invitation as we stand and sing.